started, I have nothing that I have as far as our studies that we've been on. I think we come to a within reason spot on the Holy Spirit to kind of gave you lots of information. Hopefully you can go back and take your notes and keep studying on the power of the Holy Spirit and how it affects us. But what I will do tonight is I'll take some time starting early on at the beginning to take questions and if that you may have concerning some of the topics that we've been on. We've been on the words of Jesus. We've been on the Holy Spirit. And we also did the Feast of Purim. So it's quite a lot of information that we have been talking about. And I hadn't had one of these times. Now, I have some things that I can cover tonight. I will take some time to do that. So, but for the beginning of it, I would give you an opportunity. If there's something that maybe in one of the times we were talking, you wrote down a question in your notes or whatever, and you would like to ask that question, this would be a great time for you to do so. I'd like to be able to cover that for you and look at that best I can. So I'm just kind of throwing it out there for you, and let's see if I can remember best I can. It's been a long time. We've been over a lot of information, a lot of scripture. So is there anybody here that has a question and you have it right away? I'll take it now. If not, and you want to take some time to think about your question or look for it, then I can talk about something else to start us off. So that'll give you kind of a break without being put on the spot with your question. So does anybody have a question? Again, I'll give you the titles of the things we talked about. We've been in the words of Jesus. We're still coming out of, we're kind of in that sixth chapter. Remember we went into that? So we're on the Sermon on the Mountain, but he's really getting detailed about, I mean, he's teaching them how to pray. All these things are happening. So kind of give you some information. So from the age of 12 all the way till he hits that point of the Sermon on the Mount. So ministry's launched. He's already been baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see all those indications that happened in the life of the Messiah, now available and happening for us. It's pretty incredible. And then we went and started on the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit, a lot of things that so I started talking about it from the Old Testament all the way through, found a pretty good place to stop. Is it exhaustive? By no means, but at least it was a lot of information. I'm not sure how many Thursday nights we did, but I got several hundred slides on the Holy Spirit that I see up in my notes. As a matter of fact, I did it in two different backgrounds just to kind of not see the same thing over and over. And I do have a new background and new slides presentation for the words of Jesus, so you're seeing something different, but we'll still be on the same topic. And then, of course, the Feast of Purim. I'm not sure how many slides we had with the Feast of Purim, but I would say right at 200 or so, somewhere around there. So there was a lot of information. So if you have a question about the Feast of Purim, I had one question was asked on Sunday, and I try to answer it as best I can, but this is a great time for you to ask those questions that you might have. So anybody?
Mm-hmm.
1946. Yep. Nuremberg trials, when that happened, so he's proclaiming Feast of Purim 1946, because they took these guys after the tribunal, which was a military tribunal. So in a military tribunal, to execute someone is by firing squad. They're military, you line them up, guns are loaded, and they shoot them. That's the way you execute military. But in this case, they thought it would be necessary for them to be hung. Now, what my whole connection was is, how did Esther know? How did Esther know some 2,500 years ahead to ask the king, who in this asking, remember King Ahasuerus, he represents both king now and king later. Was it him being king? Was he like saved or anything? No, we're just talking about his position. His position was king over the whole province, 127 provinces, which was the largest kingdom in the known world. And she asked, can I have the 10 sons of Haman hung on the gallows? Now, they were dead already, which would seem odd. You know, why would you ask for them to be hung? And so in Hebrew thought, there are two thoughts about tomorrow. So she's asked for this tomorrow. There's a tomorrow that's now, and there's a tomorrow that's later. And that's how the Hebrew thought goes. So she didn't have to have a definition of what she meant, because she knew from Hebrew thought that's what was meant. And also, remember this, when scripture is written, it's written to an Eastern understanding of words, not Western. So, gallows in a Western mind would mean to what? Put the noose around the neck and to be hung. But in Hebrew thought, especially in Persia, if we go back in the history of Persia, the to be hung is to be impaled through. So they would impale them like a shish kebab, and that's how they would put them on display. And they wanted people to see them. I mean, there you go. That's what happens. And the other people who Haman had already gotten together to be a part of his team that would annihilate the Jews on that 14th day. So that's when it was going to happen. There was a day set, and they got the day by casting lots, where they cast. And the way they did it, it's like rolling the dice. All of the lots had to fall together. So if you had however many he had on his council, they would all throw the lots, okay? No agreement. They throw them again, no agreement. They kept throwing them until they all landed on. So if they said it this way, and I don't know if they said it this way, but just to give you an idea, you know, if it lands on the 14th day of Adar, that's when they all got to land on there. So when they did that, they go, there it is, that's the day. Well, it gave them 12 months. I'm just wondering, you know, and I read the scripture to you, God decides which way the dice is going to roll. So he said, I got to give my people some time. So they throw and they throw and throw, and it couldn't happen till that certain day. Now, that's where we get pour from, or Purim is the plurality of it. They lots, they cast lots. So just keep that in mind. Now, the Nuremberg trials happen. They have all these guys, but we got to get them down to 10, because we're trying to prophetically connect it. So we got to get them down to 10 guys. So 12 initially. There were more that were brought before the council, but 12 of them, they were given this penalty of going to be hung. So they build a gallows, and it's all set. The American press is there. I mean, this is worldwide. Everybody's there, and they're going to take notes. We have the historical accounts of what happened. Well, one guy, and I never said this in the meeting, but I'll tell you here. Haman had 10 sons, and some say historically he had a daughter. That would be 11 children. Okay? 11. I'll talk about that in a little bit. So let's deal with this Julius Streicher, because he was the most anti-Semitic, even more than Hitler. I mean, this guy had his own newspaper, and so he would write. I mean, really bad. So he obviously, Julius Streicher I'm talking about, obviously studied Torah. Because where would he get the information for Purim? He had to study Torah. He had to know it. He had to know something in the Bible. Well, why? So let's, to get it back to the 10, I'll go back to the 11. Some Jewish scholars believe that this is how precise the vision and prophetic word was. There were 12. One guy, he had to be kicked out because of some error in the trial. Now we're down to 11. We got 11. But there are 10 sons of Haman. Some say, now this is an extra-biblical Jewish text. The daughter, she dies. Okay? The daughter dies. So we got 11 Germans, like 10, 11 Germans. And we got 10 children of Haman. Let's deal with the daughter first. I didn't bring this out in here, but this is part of my study and research. When Haman was marching Mordecai through the street, he was so embarrassed and so humiliated, and his family had so much pride that when he passed through the streets, he covered himself up. He didn't want nobody to see him that the king's top man is marching Mordecai, and Mordecai is dressed. His daughter looks out the window. This is an extra-biblical text. This is all wrote down. You can go read it for yourself. And she takes, and I'm going to use a word that probably most of you won't understand except for the older folks in here. She took the pachum pot. Raise your hand if you know what I mean. I told you, everybody in here that's older knows what a pachum pot is. Right? She took the pachum pot and she threw it out the window. And it, thinking she's going to humiliate her Mordecai. And then it lands on her dad. And when she sees him, she's so embarrassed, she jumps out the window and commits suicide. That's in the literature. The guy that's in the jail before they're going to execute 11. They're going to execute 11. The 11th guy who takes the cyanide pill that somebody snuck to him, he commits suicide. He was also a guy who wore woman's clothes. He was trans, whatever you call it. No, whatever. I don't know what you call it, but he had a lady. He thought he was a lady. Right? And he was commonly known for that. He's a general now, but he had ladies' panties on and bras, and he done that. He committed suicide. So I'm saying let's connect him to the daughter. What did she do? She committed suicide. So there you go. So I'm telling you, God knows what's going on when we think he don't. So now we're down to 10. We're down to 10. Those 10 Germans were hung on gallows just like Esther asked the king, but it'd do it in a different tomorrow. And it happened all those years later. So when Julius Streicher is coming to the gallows, he gets to the foot of the gallows, and he won't go no more. And then they had to say their name. So they asked the name. He wouldn't respond. So they said it louder. Give us your name. And he said, Julius Streicher. You know, and the first thing he said was, Hail Hitler, you know. And so he was committed to the end. So then they push him. They literally have to shove him. He's trying to hold back. And they put him in position. Well, then right before they hang him, he says, Purim Fest, 1946. And that's why we know from reading that history, we can go back and connect it, because this guy had to be well-versed. He was completely sold out to Satan and Satan's devices to make sure that you kill all the Jews. And they were successful for a long time. 6 million Jews, a lot of people that died for no reason. They were not military people. They were not fighting back. They killed those people brutally, starved them and then gassed them and then shot them. And they did all us many ways, many ways. They were more, they was raping and pillaging the women. And just, it was unbelievable, unbelievable horror. And so that's what happens when you got little things that you don't fix. There's consequences down the road. And so that's the thing that the enemy knows. He knows that. And so we should try every day, every chance we get. God, you know, and you know, we all know. That's why he gave us our ability. Every person in here, I was saying this a while ago in a meeting, you have the ability to reason. God gave us all the ability to reason, to deduce and deduct. We can ration. We can think. All right, we can do that. We can do it through information that we have, and then we can come out with a result. And everybody in here has always come up with a result based on your information. You knew, you made a decision, and then you expected, I'm gonna get this result based on that. And that's a ability that God has given to every human person to be able to do that. And I think it's wonderful that we can do that. So, with that same capacity that we could do it, direct it in an evil way, we can direct it in a good way, and then maximize that based upon the relationship we have with God. It's pretty incredible. So that's where I got the 1946, because he said that, he used that, and if you go back, you can look that up. You can look it up. It's a lot of information. There's a lot of reading and looking at it. Of course, I just gave you one little part of that, but the Julia Stryker story, it's well known. Don't get a lot of attention. There's not a lot talked about in our schools. They may touch on it one half a chapter and phew, they go on to something else. Because the focus in school is to teach people about evolution and all that stuff. And that's all crumbling in so fast it's not even funny. They don't know what to do with it. I mean, they really don't. And you start finding all these discoveries and figuring out, okay, our science keeps, and the more science we do, the more we make the Bible true, so we got to pull back on science. We don't want too much science now. Yeah. And now, unless we manipulate science. If we manipulate science, then we're good. But then there's too many people who is telling, you know. You always get, and that's where you wind up. But that 1946, that was his comment based upon him saying, here we are. I mean, his last words on this planet. Last thing he says, Purim Fest, 1946. I mean, that'll put you back and go, whoa. God knows everything. Now, how in the world could we say Esther would know Julius Stryker? She wouldn't know him, but God would know him. So embedded within there. And, of course, I didn't get into all the details. I could go back and let this be other years for us to do it if the Lord willing for us to do that, we'll be able to do it. But Hitler was literally living out the passion that Martin Luther had that he never did live out fully against the Jews. And he was the top guy for what we call the Protestant movement, which was to come out of the Catholic Church and become Protestant, which we all fall under. Top leader. At the end of his life, he hated the Jews so much so in the one book he despised more than any book in the Bible was the book of Esther. Imagine that. Think about it. How can he? But listen, every one of us is susceptible to have that, our journey in life, to get where there's a point that we start wandering off in our brain, just thoughts, giving accolades and praise to our own thoughts and ideas rather than what God said. That's every one of us susceptible to that. That's why we got to submit every day, humble ourselves before God, and realize I need God. I need Him. I need Him every day. Every day. And that's why we realize, because He read Romans. I understand His point. I understand His point. He read Romans. But after he read Romans, he didn't think the rest of the Bible was necessary. So if you want to talk about greasy grace, he invented greasy grace, Martin Luther. All you got to do is believe. And there's more than that. You got to obey God. I mean, you can't just believe. You got to obey. You got to do the things God says. So he come. His whole motive to come out was, there's no way we can say that it wasn't right. I mean, coming out of this horrible. And listen, when I say this, sometimes people may take it, well, I'm not talking bad about the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you what history said. I didn't come up with this. Mm-hmm. Some people say, well, I can mention all sorts of names of churches. You know, if I talk about Catholic and Protestant, and then out of the Protestant movement is where we got the Lutheran movement. The Lutheran movement is, the father of the Lutheran movement is Luther. Mm-hmm. It's not something I'm making up. It is what it is. And then it branched off from there. From out of that movement, we had these spread, and then the wall started being built one brick at a time until we have 36,000 denominations in the world. Yeah. 36,000. So you can see how when men are left to their own devices, you can tell what happens. That's why we got to come to God. And we're going to learn some things here in the next couple of weeks that I believe will really challenge us. So hopefully I answered the question on that. That's pretty interesting stuff. I mean, I wish I could have spent more time on it just to tell you. I mean, I studied a lot of it. And I read a lot about it. But I just couldn't give all the information during the regular service because I was trying to get to the rest of the slides. Anybody else? Any other question? Any other question on it? Purim is the celebration of Purim is celebrating the greatest deliverance of the children of Israel known at that time. Now remember this, they'd already been taken to Babylon, and then the king released them. The Babylonian kingdom fell to who? The Medes and Persians. Medo-Persians took over. Now this is right before we have the Esther account. But they were freed. They were freed to go into back home. But only 5% went. Okay? Now think about that. Think about that. And I didn't get into this. Again, I hope that you understand. When I'm teaching and I only got 3 or 4 services to teach a subject, I'm only giving you a little bit of what my study took me on, because I can't give it all. I'd have to do it for the rest of the whole year. I can literally teach the book of Esther for 52 weeks. If you give me the Sunday service, I could do Esther for 52 weeks and have lots of information. It's a block to it. Now, because once you start studying and reading and you go on, and I'm like, oh, I got to pull back and say, okay, I got to focus on the main thing, because every single verse, when you look at the prophetic tie, it's incredible. So what I did in the latter part, I said, maybe I can make this connection, show everybody what I'm talking about. The single greatest deliverance of the Jews, who, in my opinion, okay, I feel like we're at that same crossroad. So I brought in Daniel because that's the next thing that's going to happen, right? Where are most of the Jews living that would appeal appear to be sort of like Persia? Where they living? Say it again. America. It's nice. The land is beautiful. We have so. I'm not going to Israel. They got all the guns pointed at Israel. Only a small percent has went back. They left Babylon. 5% went back to Jerusalem. Where did the rest stay? In Persia. They liked it. And let me tell you, be careful what you like when you've been commanded to go back in your own land. because there's going to be a Haman that'll rise up. You see? So that was what I connected. That's why the United States is so significant to the book of Daniel and what's going to happen later on. So what I did is I started reading Daniel and I started going, okay, this is stuff we're waiting to happen. What is poised and in position for these things to come? Jews living in America. It's the same scenery. It's easy here. It's so much easier. But what are we seeing? We're seeing the greatest migrations of Jews back to the homeland than we've ever seen in history. And it will happen more so. And more is going to get the revelation. But who wants to really go back? The Messianic Jews for the book of Daniel. Because they know they want to be in the right spot when the Lord returns. You see, it's all about the book of Daniel. And it ties in because he's letting them know, I'm going to cause the greatest deliverance of my people right before he returns. And so Daniel's it's not happened. These prophecies have not happened yet. They will happen. And of course, I read just the high points of those. We didn't even go into the Revelation account that ties the book of Daniel and all of that, what takes place. You listen, Daniel knew. He said, okay, boys, 70 years is up, and we won't. And that's what happened. On that day, they were gone. I don't care who was in charge. Do you understand? People's like, well, they're not going to let us go. When that happened, on 70 years, guess what happened? The king said, here's a decree. You can go home if you want. You think he had something to do with that? He had to do that. Daniel knew it the whole time. He was just like, yep, get ready. And who does the king? He sends this. Listen, Daniel was in a high position. This guy, who was well respected. I can tell you, Daniel was well respected because he was like Mordecai. I'm not going to bow. He said, I tell you what you do. Don't give us the king's meat. Let me and my guys eat our diet and then see who's stronger and who's better shape after we're done. That's what he told them. Because they wanted to show off their entourage of people. But Daniel said, you don't have to give us. We'll do it our diet according to the word of God. And that's what he did. And God always come through for him. Put him in a den of lions. God comes through for him. It didn't matter what was going on. God revealed it to him. He knew. He told him not to pray. He prayed anyway. And so when the time came, Daniel knew it was that day, and he was just waiting. Sure enough, he's a guy in position. He's got to know all the decrees because they respond off of Daniel. The king said, let everybody go. You think they shocked Daniel? Oh, finally. No, he knew. That's it. He knew. Yeah. Let's go, boys. But not everybody left. Free to leave, but didn't leave. You know how many people can go back to Jerusalem right now if they want? A lot of people. But they're not going to go. But things are going to start happening, you see. And the more things happen, the more they're going to be pushed. Most people won't go back because of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. In Palestine, they want that line. They want that line back. And that doesn't matter. I don't care who wins the presidency. It don't matter. Okay? Doesn't matter who wins. Whoever's going to win, it's going to be because God let them. Now, our job is to do the best we can. And here's the thing. If you're following God, you're going to be one who is an assistant with God rather than a resistance with God. And you know what to do. You just know. Now, somebody says, well, I don't want to do nothing because I don't want to be the person that put them in there. You're not God. So you won't be blamed for that. Okay? And somebody says, well, you mean everybody that's ever been in charge has been ordained by God for them to be there? Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm saying. I mean, he's all he's ever done from the very beginning. Every king, everything has been he prophesied. Do you realize he prophesied in advance the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar's reign all the way down to the Roman Empire when Jesus would be on the planet? Do you realize that? But then prophetically, it went past that because we got one tomorrow that's, and we got a tomorrow that's what? Later. It all still matches. Every bit of it matches. And so it's pretty incredible. So I think the significant part, and believe me, that Daniel account, that last part, I was just bouncing around and just the high points. That study is absolutely incredible. When you tie the Feast of Purim in with its future, what it means for the future. So we've seen its history, we've seen its application now, and then its future is incredible. I didn't get into the 144,000. It goes into all that stuff. That's going to be some radical, God-fearing, Bible-toting. You can't, they'll be just spilling the word of God. 144,000, the most on fire Jews. Now, these will be bloodline Jews. It's a big difference. I'm not a bloodline Jew, but I'm an Israelite indeed. Do you understand that? That's the key. And the promise is the same. Does that make any sense to you? I'm not going to get like, I'm not living in the stepchild quarters. That's not going to happen with God. And that's something that, but we still have to understand how we got there. When you learn how you got there, you appreciate it. So you get all the inheritance, all the rewards, but he selected a people out of a people, 144,000, that's going to be, they're going to be on fire. They're going to be, I'm talking about on fire for God. Now, why do they have to be on fire if nobody's here? Who are they going to preach to? Jesus? You get my point? I hope you understand that. So I didn't get to go into all the details, but hopefully I shared a little bit with you. That connection's pretty powerful. So it's about deliverance. The greatest deliverance ever happened at that known time. There'll be another great deliverance. It's going to happen along the same line. I can almost go back and do a typology with the book of Esther in the end time and how it's absolutely incredible. Anyone else have a question? Well, the difference in that, now I addressed it just a tiny little bit at the very beginning on the first part of it. The definite article, right? So what is the definite article? What would that be considered? So if I say, you remember when he said, cast the net on the right side. So not the other side. Now, we can contemplate in our mind there's two sides. They might be three or four if you're standing in the square. Right? So he makes certain to let them know that the way I want you to put it is exactly right here. Exactly right here. So we take that same thought, and in Scripture, in the original manuscript of the New Testament, which we have over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. So we have a lot of data. What we see is throughout that, it's used in the sense of Holy Spirit. Throughout that, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Now to say, what people do is when they say the Holy Spirit, if you a lot of times it's used where it's not in the original. But it's put there to help understand the Scripture as you're reading. So the Holy Spirit came and blah, blah, blah. The Holy Spirit fell. But in the original text, many times, in where it says the, it's just Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit fell. Many say, in my studies, what I found, that sometimes they use the Holy Spirit to set it apart as a person, to kind of individualize it as the Holy Spirit. So whether that's the case or not, nonetheless, the was put in many times where it's not in the original text. Maybe it don't even mean that. Maybe they put it in for just understanding purposes. Okay? So that's all I know about it. I mean, I'm sure there's more to it, but I didn't spend a ton of time. I just know that in certain places in the Scripture, the word "the" is not put there. It's just Holy Spirit. And so that was the only reason I brought it up for a little bit and didn't spend a lot of time on it. But that was one of the things that I seen there. All right. Anyone else? So how many people thought the Feast of Purim study was a pretty amazing and eye-opening experience for us? Doesn't it illuminate the other scripture in the Bible to bring more understanding? Yet, I consider myself pretty well-versed in the scripture, right? But there's a lot of scripture. Yet, you know, I never had the slightest thought to teach the Feast of Purim. Now, there's a couple reasons. One reason is the very first time that I ever heard the term, if you look up the feast, like Purim, it's more of a secular type party deal, right? But then you have to ask yourself the question. It's been our history to take the things of God and turn them into the things of man. Right? So we better dig into this more and find out, well, has this happened? So reading the scripture and say, I don't care what anybody else is doing. I need to find out what this means. So I read the scripture. I read the book of Esther probably 5 or 6 times in a couple of days consecutive and writing down and keeping notes, mental notes and notes that I just typed in and left it alone. Meditated on, done something else, and then started going back into it and seeing, okay, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's the Word of God, number one. Number two is if we don't get this information out, we're going to miss a lot of the prophetic stuff that is going to happen. Then I started studying the prophetic connection. Of course, I come up with all this, you know, and this is, I'm not nowhere near the first guy that's ever went through this study. There have been many people before us go through it. But most of the people who is coming back, and I want to say back because I think it's a good word, people who are coming back from how far we have drifted into what I want to call secular Christianity and coming back to more of the Hebrew definition of people who are following the things of God, they're starting to see these things and they're becoming very clear. Because there is definitely a secular Christianity that's dominant in the United States of America. Dominant. And it's going to be difficult for people to come back from that, no different than the Jews have to come back from what they did. So more the Orthodox Jews, the Hebraic Jew, the Messianic Jews, you know, they're realizing, hey, he's our Messiah. He's already come. There won't be a third coming. These are Messiah. These are Jews saying this now. This is rabbis that are preaching this away. I mean, They're absolutely laying it down. I mean, laying the scripture down. And what's so nice is these guys, they understand the language a lot better than I do. I'm no Hebraist in any shape, especially not a linguist. I mean, can you imagine me being a linguist the way we talk down here? Good Lord. They go, what in the world? So I'm no linguist. But these guys are linguists. I mean, they're Hebraic speakers. I mean, you gain a lot of insight and information. You go, wow. You know, and then they just read it in the Hebrew, and then they bring out Aramaic. I mean, you're talking about, listen, let me just tell you. When you study, there's a difference in how Hebrew thought is. The words in Aramaic would even mean different than the Hebrew words. And, of course, we got the whole Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, and we have the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. There's a lot of information. And so I think that these scholars go through a lot to try to make sure they're keeping the word what it means. What it means. And so when we read, I can tell you one of the biggest issues with Western readers of the scripture, we read everything with Western definition. That's not how you read the scripture. You say, well, what are we to do? Well, God, let me tell you, he's been good to us to keep us. And for the most part, you could do fairly well. But if you're going to teach the Bible, you got to go past giving every word that you read a Western thought. You got to go past that because you're going to miss some things. And you'll see that in this Passover that we're about to study. I'm going to take us on a journey of these scripture and things about Passover that I think it'll read. How many know that certain after you've done something for a while and you've been going along, and you've been going along. Anybody's ever done that? You've been going along doing something, and you got to reset. Regroup everything, and then go again. There's nothing wrong with that. How many of you know that if you're going along and your britches are loose and you don't reset them, they wind up at your ankles? maybe, but how many understand that? It's the truth. Me and Charlotte was on the cruise, and she said, well, let's go sit over here. And I said, all right. I said, it was sideways. I was like, how do you watch a show from the side? And she said, but there'll be people coming. You know, it was ice skating on the boat. And so we sitting there, and they're ice skating, and we watching. And so what naturally, if we on the, it's a stadium, and we on the side seats. So we see the other people on the other side. They looking at us, and we looking at them. And then you got people, you know, doing their skating, twisting and turning. Well, the whole thing got over, and the last thing they did, everybody clapped, right? Well, across the way, we sitting there, and Charlotte, she must have been focused on the people on the other side, right? So the guy had, and everybody's dressed up nice because it's a skating gala, whatever, you know? So I got a suit jacket on, and people over there has got nice clothes on. Well, this older gentleman, he stands up, and he takes one step, and his britches came down. I mean, when I say down, I'm talking about ankle grabbing, right? So Charlotte went, oop. And I mean, the whole place is full. So he had a move. Let me tell you, to be an old guy, generally, probably would have, you know, when you're old, you know, you're trying to get down, and so you're going, oh. But when it's an emergency, you don't think about, oh, back don't hurt. Knees are working. He went, shoo, and it was like one motion. It was cool. I went, what happened? Charlotte said, did you see that? I went, I just saw him coming up. I didn't see him go down. But that goes to show you, and sometimes if you don't readjust after certain activities, your britches will wind up around your ankles. Right? So you got to fix them and tighten your belt or whatever you got to do. I think we have to make sure that we do that in life. And if not, you're going to have some, it's going to be bad. And you learn a lesson from all kinds of stuff. But, I mean, that was his moment of... Yeah, I mean, if we'd have had the video camera, that would have been one of those things you see, you know, when they're going to the wedding and, you know, they step out and boom, there goes the pants and go, what in the world? I mean, you just rented a tux for $150. Get the belt with it. I mean, come on, right? So that happens if we don't make some adjustments. So that's what we're going to do. This Passover, we're going to tighten up. We're going to look at some things that I think is important for us as a church, to make sure that we don't have these things happen. That's going to be what the focus is, and we're going to focus on that for this Passover. It's going to be absolutely incredible. I want to say I am thankful for how the church is embracing the Word of God, because remember, I mean, at the end of the day, this is how it gets said. He, meaning me, is leading everybody astray. Well, so what? I'm giving you the word. I told you, you don't do what I do. You follow the word, that's what I'm going to do. If you want to do what I'm doing, I'm going to follow the word. But we're not going to do these other things. For the most part, what I'm seeing is people's embracing the word, and we're getting past that. Yeah. That's going to be yesteryears. I mean, you know, but we still have to be, it's brand new. We want to be as sensitive as possible to make sure we're getting as much word out as we can this time of the year. Because while we're doing this, I want to make sure everybody sees the seriousness of all what happens at a time like this. And what we'll be talking about, it's going to be absolutely incredible. It's going to be challenging. It's going to show us the word of God just going to come alive. And we want to take some time to do that. So I may start this Sunday. I don't know. If not, definitely I'll start next Sunday. We'll have all the rest of this month starting. If it's not this Sunday, next, we're going to be talking about Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. So we will be structured all that, and hopefully we can get through as much as possible with it. And we're going to give the honor and glory to God. Everything's going to be focused on the fact that we have been given a better covenant. Christ is our Passover. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. And we'll see all the connections from the scripture. Amen. Anybody else have any question? Let me tell you the point that I think is important. When you get comfortable with what you know, you will not go past that. You have set a comfort zone, and at that time, that feels as real as real gets, and it doesn't mean it's not real. Now, it can be filled with a lot of extra things. Mm-hmm. It could be a lot of extra things on it. And those extra things, over a long period of time, will affect a lot of people. Maybe not immediate. I can't go back and say that I was heavily affected by those areas to make me go away from God, but it didn't let me go closer. That makes sense. I only went as far as, because nonetheless, that is still attached to me, and it can't be going to the throne room. It can't go in. It won't let it in. So I could go as far as I was tied to. I could go that far, and then all of a sudden you start feeling that resistance. Does that make sense to everybody? It's like, okay, I want to. I have a desire to go farther, but why can't I? What's wrong? So you start asking those questions, and that's when you start discovering, okay, I can't do that no more. The moment that comes off, you can go further in. And I think that's what happened is you're okay with where you are, and it could be fine for a while. But I can tell you, a person that's passionate for God and wants to pursue him, just getting on top of the mountain's not enough. And that's where Moses was. Now, the elders, where they were, they only went a ways up. Correct? They all left. The elders went with him. So he didn't go by himself. If we read the text, he had people go with him. But then they stopped. Then he went by himself the rest of the way. So now he's up there. And after being up there, you think, okay, you know, you got everything. The Lord's talking to you. What does he say? Show me your glory. You see? He didn't have anything. He wasn't tied down to anything. At that moment, he was released. And he was able to go. And what did he want? The more you get, the more you want. The more you get, the more you want. And so that creates a passion, a dig, to study. Okay, why? And you ask these questions. Well, why is this? It's a little strange. Why are we doing this? And then you go a little further. Why are we doing it? And you further before you know it. And then, of course, once you get that, it's new. It's new information. So I'm not talking. See, I couldn't teach Purim based on my history knowing about Purim. I had to dive in. I had to go all the way. So it took me some time. So when I left that Sunday when we were here, maybe we left on a Thursday because I had to speak in Alabama, do a couple Bible studies there. Well, whenever it was, we left. And when I got to Florida on a Sunday. No, a Monday. Monday? Yeah. On a Monday. Was Sunday evening or Monday, I forget what it was. When I got there, that day, I grabbed my Bible, I grabbed my study material, and I started. I said, okay, I got to learn this. I don't know nothing about it. I need to find out everything I can. And I started studying it, and I put a lot of time in, a lot of time, because I didn't know anything. And I kept inundating myself with this information. And then I cross-referenced it with all the scripture I knew. And I started finding out all this stuff matches. It all connects. There's a connection in all of this. And that's what you do. When you come across something, you do that. Same thing with this Passover. I'm going to be going into a different area, which I've been studying. I studied it last year. I never could get to it all. And it's, you know, I really would like to just say, okay, I'm not going to get off of it until I teach the whole thing. But there's other things that become important for us to grab hold to. You see these things and you go, why? What's this? Is it phases? What is all this stuff where you, I mean, what it is, it's not phases. Let me tell you what it is. It's somebody who comes into a revelation and then they try to own the revelation. And when you try to own the revelation, you start adding to the revelation so it becomes yours. And if you can write it where it's your idea in your book, you could sell it. And that's what happens. We got more books out there that's being sold as number one bestsellers. And then nobody that's selling them books is going to encourage their people. Just get you a Bible. That's where, you know, they like write down your Bible. Free. Mm-hmm. And that, so with merchandising the kingdom, and so at the cost and the hurt of a lot of people. And so my whole thing was is you got to, two things got to happen. You got to quit looking back and blaming whoever didn't do it, because it is what it is. You got to embrace the moment that you're in and go forward and say, you know what? I there's something missing. Something's not right. And then after you find that information out, you have to ask this question. What else? If I didn't see this, what else I didn't see? Because, listen, the possibility just got where it is very possible that there's something else that I didn't see. Something I might have missed. I don't want to miss anything. And so from a feast standpoint, the Feast of Purim is not a commanded feast. I think I mentioned that at the very onset. It's not commanded. But nonetheless, it was a feast that God did not tell Mordecai, who was in tune with God, don't do that. We don't see it anywhere. Now, do we need to keep it because it's commanded? No. But if you want to, you could. And I want to. Mm-hmm. You got to ask yourself if you want to. Mm-hmm. Every year I'm going to be teaching on it because I think it gives a lot of great scripture and connects us to the Lord. So that's the whole Feast of Purim. Now, next feast we're going into is a commanded feast. It's not the Jews' feast, it's the Lord's feast. Now this one, you don't have a choice. As a matter of fact, if you don't get to make it on the day he tells you to, he gives you a verse of scripture that you can make it on the day after. You understand? He gives you that because he says, "You can't. I'm going to help you here. Mm-hmm. I'm going to help you because you command it to." Yet, 95% of Christians, which I say are out there in some distant thought, way out there, there's a disconnect. Don't even keep it. Nope, everybody can't wait for Easter to come. I mean, you're getting set up. Go to Walmart. You been to Walmart lately? Go to Walmart. The whole people's getting set up for it, and they don't mind bowing down and obeying the rules of man that tells you, this is what you're going to do. You are going to do this. See, the world's telling the Christians what to do, and the Christians should be the one saying, we're going to do what God said. So we didn't take the position of Mordecai. Mm-hmm. Mordecai says, I can't. That's it. I'm a Jew. What do you want me to do? See, that's what we should be doing. Yeah. Somebody says, well, what about Easter? I can't. That's it. Amen. I just can't. But I'm going to keep Passover. That's what he said for me to do. So it's not like we can't do anything. That's it. That's the first thing people worry about. Well, what am I going to do? Mm-hmm. We got a lot to do. If you want to be busy, I can keep you busy. Amen. I guarantee you I can keep you busy. Listen, just like on Thursday night Bible study, I would like to have everybody come to Bible study. So if you want to be busy, I can keep you busy. And if we want to do another night, I can do another night. And I got enough to say to do that. But I understand we got, you know, we also need to be out there doing our business and getting things right, because that's part of serving God. Right? How many understand that? That is part of serving God. We got families to take care of, and we have those responsibilities, and they're just as important as when we come here. But what we should do is make every effort to make sure that if we can be here, that's what we should be doing. Same thing on any other service that we have set. Now, we got stuff that I can tell you we haven't done yet, and we're going to start working on those things. I think about it all the time, and I'm like, Lord, how you, you know, so you got to start, pick a start point and just go. And we'll get as much as we can in and go. If he kept me all that other time, he's sure keeping me now, because I'm at least on the right track.
Amen.
And I'm laying aside every weight and sin. So the weights of all this other connection, that slows you down when you pursue for God. I consider those things weights. They're unnecessary weights. Listen, Christmas was an unnecessary weight on a lot of people's life. And now there's thousands upon thousands of dollars more in the good than they were, because they felt pressured to do something that God never asked them to do. And we just felt it. We felt it was necessary. I got to. I'm going to be looked on. Listen, but why can't you just do something else? You know, you want this gift given in several different feasts that you can take part in. You know, and give to one another and show your kindness and help the poor and all that. That's absolutely throughout all the scripture. But we've done it under a system, an anti-God system with his name attached to it, a veneer, and it just wasn't correct. So we learning.
Yes.
It's not popular. Let me tell you. I don't tell you all the conversations I have, the little side chats that I got to have with people that kind of get, oh, I don't know where he's going with this. It's like he's joining the Jehovah's Witness. I'm so far from the Jehovah's Witness.
That's it.
Do you understand my point? But because I do one thing that maybe they do, then I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Well, this don't want you to get down that road, brother. And these are pastors, you know, they're well thoughtful about it. They don't want to see me go in error. And I haven't been given the chance yet. I want to, and I will.
Yes.
When my time comes, I will talk about error.
Yes.
If you want to talk about error.
Amen.
But I can't do it because I want to.
Mm-hmm.
I got to listen to God, and I got to just, whatever it is, whatever you think, that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But when I've been told to do what I'm supposed to, then it's going to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And it's done. I get to do it a little here and there, but I haven't been able to do it when the setting's right, and it will be coming soon, because the Lord revealed to me.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you got to keep hitting that wall.
Yeah.
It's got a little crack in it, and the crack's getting wider and wider and wider. And that's what we have to do. So there's Messianic Jews all over the world that's coming to the realization of understanding, because they understood this stuff. They practiced these principles all their lives. And they taught them to their children. We're really behind.
Yes.
And what the Christians did is say, we're so far ahead of the Jews, it ain't even funny. And I'm like, really? God won't let you go around and boast about how far we think we're ahead of the Jews. The Messianic Jews, those ones that started, the ones that come out of the Apostle Paul and Peter, all those apostles, those guys, they gave their life. Their life was taken for this cause. And out of those guys, there have been many that kept the faith and all that. Now, we can call them, we branded them Christians. We put that name and we carried that name, and the whole story goes on, and we have the Christian Crusades and all that stuff. I mean, there were more people killed in the name of Christianity than all of the other wars put together.
Mm-hmm.
So give me a break with that Christianity stuff. We got to be Israelites indeed. We got to be followers of Christ. And that whole brand is really, it's a shame the things that happen underneath that brand. And I mean, in the Reformation, listen, they were killing people just because they you don't believe like I believe. I mean, listen, can you imagine people act that way today? They would take them Like, let me just tell you, the Anabaptist movement, because that all that happened around the Reformation, and when Menno Simons come out of that, and he was a priest, and he come out of that, and he said, listen, this is crazy. All this stuff about baptism is all about baptism, all about being baptized. And I can tell you, this is, I'm going to talk about baptism in the Passover, and I'm going to show you some things that's absolutely incredible about this. And it all ties in. But let me tell you, when Menno Simons started the Mennonite movement, that Mennonite movement started, it was the rebaptizer called the anti-Baptist. In other words, we're going to just start over. Scratch everything. Everybody's got to be rebaptized. The rebaptizers, the anti-Baptist movement. So we're not going to baptize our kids. They don't know any better. We're just not doing it. You know, if I baptize them and they're 1 year, they're only a year old, it's not like it's like, okay, automatically they've been baptized. No matter what they do in life, they're baptized, hence they're Christian. Well, they said we're not doing that. You got to become of age. You got to make a decision on your own. And once you decide that you're old enough and you understand what baptism is, you die, you not only you crucify with Christ, but you're baptized. And, you know, you go down and everything's different. You come up, you're brand new. It's a representation of something. And it was on to something. Menno Simons died. Some years later, Jacob Amon's born, and he comes on the scene. He grabs the 18 articles that Menno Simons left and says, whoa, we left this. Now, he was part of that movement. Here's the Amish, Jacob Amon. This is where it all started, very beginning. Well, those people were brutally attacked for that movement. So what they would do is they would take the women, and they would tie the women with a stick caught in there with their ankles. So if you take a stick and you pull your feet over the stick, right? Can you imagine that? Now you're tied. Now you got to try to, and it's tied tight. So now you got to try to get your feet from caught on the stick, and it's tied over. You can if you can get some movement, but guess where you're at? In the water. What kind of traction you going to get in the water with your hands tied and your feet tied on a stick? And they did it over and over with everybody watching. They drowned hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men and children by doing that to get everybody to change. These are Christians now done this. These are Christians that did this. How in the world can you watch somebody drown after you tied their hands and feet? And they did it in water because they were showing them about their baptism belief. And they watched, let the kids watch. That's crazy, ain't it? It's absolutely crazy for that kind of stuff to happen. But it was, and you don't see that. You never see that Jesus acting out of way. So how far can a person go from who Jesus was and what they were doing all in the name of Christ? They were saying, this is what Jesus would do if he'd be here. He'd tie your hands up, throw your knickers. You ain't baptizing like we are. So you want water? I'll give you water. And just watch them. That's crazy stuff. And it happened to thousands of them. I can't remember his name. Starts with a D. I see it. I see the little article I read. But one of the guys were running. He was running. They were chasing him. His enemy's chasing him. He's running. And he's running as fast as he could to get away because he's about to drown if he don't, right? So he says there's a pond. So he scoots across the pond and he starts sliding. It's ice. And he slides all the way across to the other side. And he's on the other bank. And he gets up. He's climbing up the bank to run. And his capture's coming. When he looks back, the guy gets halfway. Boom, in the ice. You know what he does? He goes back. And he reaches down. And he pulls the guy up out of that ice. And that's the guy that set him on fire later on. Who's the Christian? You understand my point? The very guy he took out of that water that was going to die is the one that lit the fire when they burned him at the stake. That's absolutely crazy. Right? And you always wonder where we at. Which guy we act like sometimes. I would hope that we could be the guy that would say, you know, in my book, he had all the rights. There you go. You want to act that way? There you go. I'm trying to figure out what was different in him that's different in me that made him go back and pull a guy out of that ice. And then that guy not saying, hey, I quit this movement. I'm not touching that guy. You don't think he was lost in his own thoughts, in his own ways? You got to be low down as low down gets to kill the guy that saved you. And he did it. Did it with a smile. And that's all in your history. You could read all that. That's where I got it from. But I see all those things and I think about people. And I think about people's life and what the Lord's commanded me to do is just do that. I mean, how am I going to reach? How am I going to go out and speak and help anybody if I don't know that stuff? I got to know that. I didn't know. Now, I'll say this again, and I'll say it, and this is what I'll close with. The worst thing about history is what? We don't learn from history. It's the worst thing about it. We got to learn. Those people paid the price. They paid the price. And let me tell you, as many people that don't want to admit it, Jesus is a real historical person.
Hallelujah.
And nobody, they want to make him something else. He's a real historical person. He lived and he walked on this planet and he did many, many wonderful things and he gave honor to God and God glorified him for it. And so, I hope that tonight was still was encouraging to you. We learned some things. I'm glad for the questions. Like I said, many times I can answer it fully, and sometimes I can't. But I really like your questions, and anyone is meaningful. I want you to know whatever it is that you have a question on, I would love to answer it. Unfortunately, on a Sunday, after I've done the service, Sometimes I don't get to the questions, or maybe I don't get to everybody, but I will show a love to. It's not that I don't want to. So let's remember Sunday service. Come believing, expecting God to do things great in your life. Two things are going to happen. We're going to either start on our Passover studies, or we're going to get right back on track with the words of Jesus. So I have all that stuff still to do. So either one, it's going to be good. It'll be the word of God. Well, God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Be blessed.